starting off in Malachi 2, verse 10, and reading through the end of chapter 3. So let us give our careful attention to God's holy and inspired word for us this morning. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob and any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure this day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers... You are from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, is it vain to serve God? What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So as you know, we find ourselves in this third week of Advent, and it is our third sermon on the book of Malachi. And if you've been following with us in this season, you'll note that we have taken our evening sermon series and have brought it back down into the morning. And you'll know the whole intent behind this series revolves around this central question of how do we as Christians see Jesus as he is foretold of here in the Minor Prophets. And this morning, as we work through the second half of Malachi 2 and the entirety of Malachi 3, we're asking that very question once more. How do we see Jesus in this text? As we turn to this section of Malachi this morning, what we see coming to light is this whole host of issues that, as it relates to the people of Israel and subsequently to the people of God as a whole, from marriage to divorce, worship, idolatry, justice, corrupt tithes and offerings. These are just a few of the issues at play that we read just a moment ago that the prophet is now calling to light. And again, given the overall context of the book as a whole to be addressing the people of Israel in light of their return from exile, with their return now having seen the second temple having been built, but it's not as great or as grand as the first, what's taking place now on the ground in the midst of God's people is a lackluster spirituality. And now the word of the Lord that's coming from the prophet and is moving into all different aspects of Israel's life reveals that the people have grown weary and that their worship has changed from an experiential, heartfelt worship to simply going through the motions. The state of Israel's spirituality as it relates to worship and in turn all of their life has moved into this realm of mere external formality. Just prior to this in chapter 2, you'll note last week that we looked at the rebuke that Malachi brings against the priests and ministers and how they had turned away from properly leading God's people in worship and had caused the people to stumble in their offering of impure sacrifices. But now we turn from the priests and ministers to the people of God. And in this extended series of disputations, that's how commentators categorize this section of Malachi, even here we find a promise that God makes to his people, that the day is coming when the Lord himself will appear, and we get a picture of what this day is going to look like and the implications that it holds out for you and I as Christians. So how do we understand exactly what's taking shape here in chapters 2 and 3 of Malachi, and how does this relate to us as Christians? I think simply put, Malachi here in his prophetic utterance in this chapter is providing a wake-up call to the people of Israel in light of their dead orthodoxy. It's a wake-up call that serves as a warning for us to not fall into that same trap, and even so, still holds out the hope you and I have as Christians in the gospel. And the way that the prophet accomplishes this through this series in chapters 2 and 3 is through the use of satire. If you've been with us in the evening sermon series, you'll note that genre as it relates to the minor prophets is an essential aspect of how we understand and apply the texts as they come to us. And we see here, as you have just heard, there's that conversational tone, that back and forth, those rhetorical questions that God poses to the people of Israel. Satire runs throughout this entire section. And you see throughout this passage, the people of God asking those questions like, how can this be? Why is this particular thing coming about, etc.? and God responding to this in those rhetorical questions, showing to the people of God how they have fallen short and how they have sinned in these particular ways. And I think sometimes in the church, you and I need the same sort of wake-up call. We need to be reminded of the gospel, reminded of God's promises to us in Christ, and reminded of how we are called to live in light of how God has redeemed us through his Son and his work of redemption for us. So this morning, we're going to look at 4 points as it relates to this text. And just so you're aware, each of these points gets successively shorter as we go along. So our first point this morning is the wake-up call in light of Israel and their faithless marriages. We're looking at here at chapters 2, verses 10 through 16. So you'll note this opening section that comes to us in chapter 2 deals with this issue of marriage. And now, this sermon is not a marriage sermon, but the text covers it. So nevertheless, we will go over some of the aspects as to what Malachi points out for us here. There's a couple of key things. The first thing we see here in verse 11 is that Judah has committed this great sin of marrying foreign women. Look back with me to verse 11. It says, Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And what you'll note here is that as this chapter continues, we see that God has no longer regarded the offerings of his people. And even so, they cover the altar in tears and wonder why it seems as if God's favor and blessing have left them completely. And really, these two issues are connected in the text. What Malachi depicts here points to some of the key principles as it relates to the Christian understanding of marriage. That marriage is not just merely a social contract between two agreeable parties, but it is a covenant between a man and a woman before God. And it's this very covenant that the people of Israel have broken in their marriages as they have forsaken the wives of their youth, that they have divorced them, they have abandoned them, and they have gone on to marry these foreign women. And this is really the intent behind why the men in Malachi's day had divorced their wives, that they had gone astray and married those whom God had forbidden. You might be asking this sort of question, what's really the big deal behind this charge that Malachi brings? But if you're familiar with your biblical history, you'll know that and be aware that in the law of Moses, God had specifically prescribed and forbidden that Israel were forbidden from marrying those of foreign nations. And the intent really behind this is that this would have been marriages that would have ultimately led people to an estrangement from God. It would have led them astray from their faith. And now we fast forward into Malachi's day, and what we see is this very thing that God had forbidden taking place on the ground. Essentially, the men in Israel had fallen prey to two primary sins, and one commentator puts it this way. The men of Malachi's day weren't only dating and marrying the wrong people. They were compounding that sin by divorcing their original wives in order to do so. So I think there's a number of biblical principles that we can take from this passage here in Malachi 2. And I really want to focus on one for the sake of time. And it's the necessity for us as Christians to marry in the Lord. This is an important biblical principle. And you'll note that the Apostle Paul affirms this and reiterates this in the New Testament. And this is especially important for those young people who are here, who are considering getting married or at that age where marriage is becoming more and more likely in your future or hoping to get married. Marrying someone of the Christian faith is a foundational part of a healthy marriage. And this touches on all aspects of the marriage, from expectations to parenting and raising children to a healthy spiritual walk with Christ as well. So again, this is not a marriage sermon, but the text points us in this direction. So nevertheless, we cover a few of these aspects that we see here as it relates to Malachi and the sin of Israel as they abandon God's principles for marriage and go down that path that ultimately leads them astray from God. So we cover the sins of the priests in those previous chapters, and now looking at the sins of the people in chapter 2, we come to our second point this morning, the wake-up call in light of the coming messenger of the Lord. What we see here as chapter 2 draws to a close, we see once more how the prophet weaves in this satirical language into this prophecy. And as the language that is used reflects upon the fact that the Lord has grown weary with his people. As the people cry out to God with those many words, with those many tears, asking the question, why is it that it seems like those who do evil are good? Why does it seem as if the wicked prosper? Where is this God of justice? It comes with this sense of irony in the text, because it's these very people who are going off in sin, who had divorced their wives and had gone down the path of marrying these foreign women. It's the same type of person who makes those easy ethical type trade-offs. It's going down the route that might do something or practice something that society might not deem as sinful or wrong, but you know in light of God's word that this practice is wrong. And you wonder why it is that God doesn't seem to hear your prayers. But even as chapter 2 ends with noting how the people of Israel have tired the ears of God with their many words, chapter 3 opens with the promise of the Lord himself appearing in the midst of his people. Look back with me to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." What Malachi speaks of here are two figures that are coming. And for our purposes, we're going to look at the second figure, the Lord himself. Malachi touches on that prophetic forerunner, but we see that question answered as to who this is in chapter 4. So we're going to focus on the Lord himself. As this promise relates to the Lord himself appearing in the midst of his people, we see that there are two primary actions that the Lord takes when he appears. He will purify sinners, and he will also bring judgment. This is what the prophet points to in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3. When the Lord appears, he will purify his people. And then there will come a day when the Lord himself will render judgment against those who did not or do not fear him. And we can say that taking in all of the biblical story as it relates to Christ and his incarnation and his return in judgment, both of these aspects of how Christ comes to his people are evident here in this passage. This first appearance of the Lord, which we see and celebrate in his incarnation, it's the reason why we are pausing and walking through the minor prophets with that particular question of how do we see Jesus foretold. We see that Jesus, as he's spoken of here, will take on human flesh. And he does so for that first action that Malachi points out, that he will make purification for the sins of his people. And this comes to us in Christ, in his death on the cross, where he pays the penalty for our sin. And we, like Israel here, need this wake-up call that points to the reality of Christ. As he comes to us in his incarnation, we must also hear the third point this morning of the wake-up call to return to the Lord. In verses 6 through 15 of chapter 3, we return to a continual theme that's taken place throughout the book of Malachi as a whole. It's this notion of corrupt and polluted and improper offerings. As we said in the beginning of this sermon, the prophet has now turned his attention from the ministers and their aiding and abetting in this corrupt worship to the people themselves as they are also found guilty in this practice of offering corrupt offerings. And the language that's used here is that of robbing God. The people ask, how is it that we have robbed you, God? And we see the answer to this in verses 8 and 9. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And yet, even so, even though the people of God who are caught up once more in this practice of not offering to God what is rightfully his, God makes this promise even here to return to his people. But as this section is drawn out, there is really a question at the center of it that the people are asking, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth the time, the sacrifice, the money, maybe the loss of reputation or status? There is even the question of what is the profit in all of this? And this is interesting given the fact that their charge that has come against them is not actually rendering to God what is rightfully his. This wake-up call to return to the Lord this morning really points to this final section that we read here in chapter 3 with this final wake-up call that Malachi gives to wake up and serve the Lord, our fourth point this morning. In this last section of chapter 3, in those final verses, we come to this distinction that runs throughout the Bible as a whole. It's the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And the way this plays out not only here in Malachi, but throughout the Bible is seen in what's depicted in verse 16, between those who fear the Lord and as they are counted then in response to that as God's treasured possession. Those who fear God's name and have esteemed him in that day of God's appearance, they shall be made his treasured possession. As God makes us his own, as Christ purifies us through his sacrifice, this enables us to live our lives in service to God. And to bring this full circle, to bring the question that has, or to once more address the question that we have been asking throughout this series, how do we see Jesus in the book of the 12? I think given this section of Malachi as a whole, we've seen it in two ways. First, in that promise that Christ would come, that he would appear in the midst of his people, that he would come into his temple to purify and sanctify his people. And now here we get it again when we see this section as a whole, that when we are faithless, God in Christ is faithful to us, that we can't live faithfully, that we can't return to the Lord or serve the Lord outside of his appearing to us, outside of Christ taking on flesh for us, outside of the gospel taking hold of us by the work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to see the errors of our sins and giving us faith to believe in Christ and to repent of those sins. God is faithful to his people and to his promises, even when we are faithless. And that there would be a day when Christ would come to make purification for the sins of his people. And there will also be that final day when Christ will come again, but this time it will be in judgment. As we close this morning, the question you must ask yourself is this: where do I stand? And in whom will I be found? Will I be found in the arms of Christ with his righteousness as my only hope? Or will I be found at fault for all the ways in which I have failed and fallen short? Here's the call, the wake-up call for us this morning: to turn away from our sin, to turn from your unfaithfulness to a life in service to Christ, from marriage to our understanding of the gospel, to our offering and giving our lives in worship, even our service to the Lord. Because where we fail and where we are faithless, God is faithful to us. And this is good news for us this morning. Do not fall into the trap that Malachi notes in his day of the hypocritical formalism where you measure yourself by the ability to perform those external actions where your heart is far away, not just in worship, but in all of life. Throw yourself upon Christ, who is faithful, who appeared for you, who came into this world to live and to die and to be raised, that you might be made righteous before God. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend this morning reflecting on the promises of your word, and that even in these challenging passages in your minor prophets, we read of the promise that you make to your people, that you would draw near to us. And we see this promise fulfilled in Christ, who took on flesh for our sake. Lord, prepare our hearts for your supper this morning, that we might be communing with you by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask all of this in Christ's name this morning. Amen.